last week, I was so excited. I have this message on faith that I think is really going to empower you. It's changed my life, and I was so excited, and I was adding a couple of things to it, and the Holy Spirit said to me, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm just getting ready for Sunday. He said, but you're not finished with offense yet. And I said, oh, wow, yeah, gosh, Lord. And I thought, today when I was on the way here, I said, Lord, I'm just going to apologize. And the Holy Spirit said, don't you dare apologize. So I believe there's messages that are not necessarily that we're going to be giving that's actually calling something necessarily out in your life. That's not our intention. But you know that Jesus had to be dealing with stuff with his disciples when he was preparing them for what was coming. Jesus had to be pointing stuff out to Peter and those guys saying, hey, I know you say you're with me, but actually, Peter, there's coming a season you're going to deny me. Actually, guys, there's coming a season you're all going to desert me. And so sometimes God just kind of highlights things for us. And I don't believe like this is the type of message where I'm saying you're this or you're that. I just believe it's one of those messages that highlight the things in our life that we need to be cautious of. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, since 2019, I feel like I've been in this major transition. Anybody else? Gosh, that light's bright. Anybody else? Anybody feel like the last year, 2021, 22, you've been like, what the heck is going on? Like, can it get any crazy? Me and my wife are getting ready to plan a trip to Canada. My sister called me and said, Prime Minister of Canada, close all the borders down again. So it's like one thing after another. We're like, Lord, what is happening? And so I believe the Lord is wakening because there's distractions that we've been dealing with. And so some of this stuff is preventive medicine. It's not calling out you, it's calling out things that attack your identity and who you're called to be in this season. And I think some of us have gone under, and maybe even going under some major attack. Yeah. Yeah. I really believe that. In maybe our marriages and in relationships and physical stuff, mental stuff. And I just want you to know it's okay. God's good. And he's got this. Aren't you glad? He's got this. So my intention tonight is to expose the spirit. I want to expose the spirit. I want to go a little deeper into the spirit. I want to start with this. The goodness and love of God is not based on our circumstances. You need to really get this truth. The goodness and love of God is never based on our circumstances. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Your identity in God is who you are regardless of your circumstances. Who you are in God is who you are, regardless of your circumstances. And I've learned this. It's not my job to change you. How many of y'all know that's a heavy responsibility? So my job and leaders in the church job and elders in the, our job is not to change you. My job is to only demonstrate what God is really like for you. Let me say it again. Our job is not to change people. Our job is to only demonstrate what God is really like to them. And so when God removes something from our lives, he's not saying, that's terrible, I can't believe you have that, let me take that. Here's what he's saying. Let me remove that from you so you can be more like me. So you can shine. So we've been talking about last week, if you weren't here and maybe you didn't listen online, I hear people all the time say, I watched it online. I'm going to start drilling people next time they say that to me. Well, what scriptures did I use? So take notes. So when dealing with the language of offense, I made this statement last week and I want to repeat it because I think it's powerful. When we're dealing with the language of offense or the language of negativity, are you giving your peace or are you giving your peace? Are you giving your peace? This is how I see it. This is how I feel about it. This is what I think. Or are you actually releasing your peace? Peace is not something you have to look for. Peace is something you already have. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And sometimes we feel like, and I felt like seasons in the last couple of years where I had to release my peace and God said, whoa, slow down. Just release your peace. How about releasing my peace? And so I want to challenge you with that. See, we're so easily offended. And sometimes it's sad that we live in this place, but it proves only one thing. The Lord said, if you're offended, Jamie, it proves one thing. You're in an unhealthy place in a relationship with the Comforter. There's something that's happening to you. Why? How would you say that? Because right now you're operating in the wrong fruit. Doesn't mean he's forsaken you. Doesn't mean he's left you. Right? It just means maybe that you're not in that place you normally are in your walk and your journey with him. So I want to start with this scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Let me say everyone. Gosh, that's weak. Say everyone. Ah, you're with me now. Especially to those in the family of what? This is a big scripture. Now, I want you to catch what he's saying here. Because sometimes we say, well, we're supposed to be better to those that are in the faith, better than those that are not. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is don't ration your goodness. You know, sometimes we ration who we are in the kingdom. We ration our goodness. We ration our love. We kind of give it. We have this thing that I like to call selective goodness, selective love, selective relationship, where we find a group of people, and that's where we pour our goodness and our love and our energy in. And that's why when people come to church, you go, man, I went there. It's the most unfriendly place I've ever met. Man, I went there. Nobody said hi to me. Nobody talked to me. And because we have this tendency that we think somehow in our tiny little brains that we have the right to ration the fruit of the Spirit. We have the right to ration certain things. And if we're doing that, sometimes it's only so that we can have a following. I've realized that. It's only so we can have a following. And here's the thing. Jesus ministered to believers, prostitutes, the rich, the poor, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And he always was in this mode of goodness. He showed love. He showed kindness. He showed mercy. He showed forgiveness. And here's what he said in 1 John 4:17, my favorite scripture, as he is in the world, so are we. And what does that look like? I love gifts. I love anointings. I love the prophetic. But without the love and the kindness and the goodness and all those wonderful fruit that God tells us to live in, it's kind of pointless. Are you hearing me? Yes. Let me just say this. The fruit of the Spirit in your life, which you already have if you have the Holy Spirit, is not a selective fruit. It's absolute. I live in my relationship with God. What he does in me is all those areas, all those fruit, all those transformations, all that healing, all that deliverance, I'm supposed to be in absolutes of distributing that to whoever, saved or unsaved, believer or unbeliever. So when we move in the fruit of the Spirit, what happens is, listen to this, we get touched by God in the same way. So when I move in peace, I get touched by peace. When I move in joy, I get touched by joy. When I move in kindness, I get touched by kindness. When I move in forgiveness, I get touched in forgiveness. But it reverses it too. If I move in negativity, I get touched by negativity. If I speak death, I get touched by death. If I speak life, I get touched by life. God's not doing it. I get to choose the fruit that I live with. I get to choose the atmosphere that I live with. One thing the Lord began to speak to me, he said, I really need you to take responsibility for your part of our relationship. Sometimes we just don't want to have any responsibility in the kingdom. And so sometimes we get challenged, and the first thing we do, instead of moving and stepping into the Holy Spirit's character and nature and quality of life for us, we choose another spirit. We choose another spirit. I love this scripture in Proverbs 19:11. This is the English easy, you know, translation, English translation. It says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. That is a powerful scripture. Now listen to what this phrase, it is his glory, means. This means an ornament. It means something beautiful. It means majesty. It means honor. And I shared this a little bit, but it means branch. The root word to it is his glory, the root word is to shake the tree. I said, that don't even make sense. He said, no, it means to shake the tree. Why? Because you want to make sure the right fruit is falling for people to eat, to taste, to experience. I know none of you have ever had a bad church experience. You've never had a bad encounter with a leader, with somebody, with a greeter, with whatever. And the thing is, once you open your life up to negative and offense, you automatically move in the opposite spirit. Your tree gets shaked. Let me just tell you this. You know, your tree hardly ever gets shaked when things are going good. But when things hit you, it's like somebody or someone or somebody driving or somebody, whatever, walks up and literally grabs your tree and shakes it. My tree gets shaken every time I drive. I feel it. And it's a good thing I'm in the car by myself. But I've learned this. A language can be more than just what comes out of your mouth. A language can be gestures. Right? Is that not true? Right? So when we move in the opposite fruit, what happens is we begin to experience that fruit back in our life. One of my favorite apples is the, trying to think of it now. It's a Honeycrisp apple. It's a really sweet apple, beautiful apple. But I've noticed over the last year that all the fruit and apples I buy have no flavor. I don't know if they're pulling them too quick and shipping them where they're not, haven't had a chance to sit in the sun and get all their vitamins in their flavor. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We all of a sudden get to this place where we're not living and walking in the spirit to the place where we kind of lose the taste. We lose the patience. We lose the kindness. We lose the goodness. We lose the forgiveness. And we start actually walking, even though we have the spirit, our fruit doesn't have that flavor. That ingredients, that sunshine, that healthy look. I don't know if you noticed this. Notice how quick your vegetables rot? Right? Ever notice you buy a bag of lettuce? It's buy on Monday. Thursday, I want a salad. And you go home, it's rotten. I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. And so Jesus said this, you'll actually be known by your fruit. We can have it out here, but it's the transfer of what's in here. And what if we learn to walk in defense of people instead of offense of people? When we actually begin to defend one another, that would be a heavy transition if we could figure that one out. Anybody in here ever made a mistake? There's three of us. Yeah? Right? And it's not about the mistake. It's about how people approach your mistake. Why would I want to wound when I'm actually created with the ability to heal? Why would I ever do that? And so, you know, I'd like to be saying, you know, every time I've gone through something, I've never really had a good heart. I've sat down and asked the Lord, Lord, just bless them. Let them be millionaires. Let them have beautiful homes and sports cars and let their kids be way better than my kids. Never happens. We go through this transition. We're deep in our heart. We know what's there. And this fruit of the Spirit, when you choose the fruit of the Spirit, you actually move out of one atmosphere into another. Why? Because they're both spiritual encounters. The fruit of the Spirit is a spiritual encounter. Anything opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is a spiritual encounter. This is where kind of spiritual warfare is, where we actually don't see it. So when I choose the fruit of the Spirit, I actually shift the atmosphere into an atmosphere of freedom and into an atmosphere of power. I move out of the flesh spirit and I step into the Holy Spirit. You realize your greatest enemy is not the devil because he's already defeated. Your greatest enemy is your flesh. Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, all talks about it. That the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. That's what he says. If you feed the flesh man, he'll harm the spirit man. He can't harm him or hurt him, but he'll hinder his fullness from coming forth in your life. But if you tap into the spirit, here's what he says. It's actually warfare because you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see warfare as prayer. We see warfare as intercession. We see warfare in many different ways. But what if there's a constant spirit that you're to walk in that is a constant level of freedom and power that is warfare that you're doing that you don't even realize you're doing? What if goodness is a warfare? Oh, I don't know. Well, we overcome evil with good. Goodness must be a warfare tool. What about forgiveness? Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't. God's saying, I'm not withholding forgiveness. You're just positioning yourself in this atmosphere where it's hard for you to receive what's coming from me because you're receiving what's coming from him. I haven't even gotten the strong stuff yet. I'm trying to be gentle with you. By moving in the fruit of the Spirit, you actually release yourself into power. It's then that you step into your true identity in Christ. I mean, you need to read these. Romans 8, 1-4, Galatians 5:16, 2 Corinthians 10:3, 1 Corinthians 3:3. And I've learned this. If I've learned anything over the last couple of years, I've learned that the fruit of the Spirit is the place where I am learning to becoming an overcomer and more than a conqueror. It's in this place, of all places. I thought that me becoming a more than a conqueror and overcomer was just sitting down, reading my Bible, spending a lot of intimate time, fasting, praying, seeking. That's all powerful and it's all great. But the Lord said to me, he said, what if you change your position, you change your dynamic of who you are, and you actually start to live from a place in the Spirit? And in that place, you begin to develop this overcomer mentality, this more than a conqueror mentality. Why would it be the fruit of the Spirit? Why would it be the Holy Spirit? I want you to catch this now. Listen, because the spirit that you're called to live into is actually an everyday lifestyle. Everyday lifestyle. Now, I know lots of us in here believe in healing, but I'm pretty sure we go through weeks where we run into sick people, we don't pray for them. Let's be honest. We run into people you could give a prophecy to, but you don't. Powerful gift. We have lots of gifts that we function in here, but we don't even think about functioning out there because we don't want to scare people. You may have friends you like. So I like to invite friends, but oh my gosh, the worship, all the service. You've got all these excuses. We've got all these excuses for not. But here's what he says. Listen, living in the fruit of the Spirit because he resides in you is so simplistic that when we do it, we actually start to move. Listen, Romans 8:1 says this. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when an incident happens, you get a choice. Am I going to go after the flesh or am I going to go after the Spirit? Am I going to go after a flesh response? Am I going to go after a spirit response? Galatians 5:16 says this, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Watch this. Verse 17 says this is where our main war as people are or is. This is where your key warfare of development is. Your key warfare is not necessarily the demonic because you already have authority over that. You may have to learn it, but your key foundation place that you've got to learn warfare first is right here. You got to get a hold of greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You got to get, I can do all things. It always begins with the individual. So the spirit is meant to be a lifestyle that leads us into victory over our flesh. I'm learning this. This is actually our major battle training ground. And the sad thing is, a lot of times in the church, we have a hard time with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we think because we're close to people, it gives us the right to be mean to them. Or ignorant. I'm just telling you the truth. No, you're just being ignorant right now. There's no kindness or grace or mercy in anything you're speaking. There's no fruit of peace. There's no fruit of joy. And the Lord began to deal with me. He said, you have to stop surrendering your identity to negativity and offensive emotions. You need to figure out what that looks like. Now, I want to show you how serious this is. This is Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. And this is when the Lord told me to just cover some of this stuff again. I was like, Lord, I really don't want to cover that stuff. I'd rather move on to this really happy message I've got about faith. But this is preventive. Now watch this. These are the seven deadly sins that God hates. They're not sexual. They're not stealing. They're not drunkenness. They're not even adultery. I'm not saying he likes those things. I'm just saying they're not in this category. But watch. These six things the Lord hates. Indeed. And then he goes, this, no, I think there's seven. This is David. Now, why does he hate them? This word hate in the Hebrew does not mean what you think it means. This word hate means the enemy or foe. These are things God hates because they are an enemy or foe to who you are called to be. They attack your identity. Now watch, he lists them. Watch this now. Indeed, seven are repulsive. The King James, some translations, is an abomination. That means they disgust. They're actually offensive to God. They're offenses. And I said, well, why would they be offensive? He says, because it's the opposite of my nature. It's the opposite of my character. Now watch this. A proud look. Now I want you to see there's a couple different languages here. A proud look is body language. I've learned that my wife can communicate with me with body language. She does not have to tell me how mad she is. She just has certain things that she displays, and I go, okay, I'm in trouble. Right? Anybody ever had body language? You know, you got good body language and you got bad body language. Right? Usually if you go in the bedroom and you're married and your wife's in a sleeping bag and it's all zipped up and it's over her head, that's a pretty powerful body language. Or if you come home and there's blankets and a pillow on the sofa, that's pretty healthy body language. This is actually body language. He says, a proud look, the attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discounts others. The second one is a lying tongue. That's a mouth language. Everybody see it? And hands that shed innocent blood. Then he goes into a heart that creates wicked plans. That's an action language. That's when you pre-plan an action that you're going to produce that is not going to bring life. It actually brings death. You have an intention to hurt someone somehow. You've planned it out. Watch this now. It says, a heart that creates wicked plans, feet that run swiftly to evil. Let me just say this to you. The opposite fruit of the Holy Spirit are 100% from another spirit. It's demonic and it's evil. Watch this. A false witness who breathes out lies, even half-truths. I know you've never showed Jared half-truths before. And one who spreads discord, rumors among brothers. Now listen, I want you to catch this. All of these have to do with how we approach other people. And all of them can be traced to some sort of language, verbally, physically, or actions. And the powerful thing about this stuff is Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Negative and offense when given a language, just like the fruit of the Spirit, affect the inner man and the outer man. I said this last week. You really got to hear this. Your language begins in your brain. It doesn't begin here. You process it in your brain, and you have got to make a decision what language you are going to agree with. Your thoughts and your inward offense will affect you, but it doesn't really reach its full potential until you put words to it. When you put words to it, that's when you throw seed. That's when you begin to produce fruit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. You can count how many apples there are in a bag of apples, but you can't count how many apples there are in the seeds. Right? I go and I buy a bag of Honeycrisp. They're expensive, so it's like four or five in a bag. I bet you I could get four or five bushels out of a seed easy. And the reason this is such a serious topic is because it goes against the very minor, what we would call minor aspect of what the Holy Spirit in us wants to deliver. We think of spirituality as deliverance and healing, and I'm okay with all that, and the prophet and prophecy and words of, and I'm great with all of that. But we look over this powerful truth about the fruit of the Spirit, and everything that we portray without it has a nil effect. Do you ever have somebody give you a word and afterwards you meet them and you realize how hateful they are? Right? Your favorite speaker, and you get to meet them. Happened to me one time in a hotel. We were at a conference, and I didn't realize the speaker was staying in the same hotel. I was young in ministry. I was going to get a chance to meet this guy. And he's sitting. I go down in the morning to have breakfast. He's sitting by himself. And I go over and I say, "Hey, how are you?" I say, "My name is Jamie." And he goes, "I'm eating right now." So I gave him body language, and I left. That's before I knew body language was bad. That's my excuse. I'm sticking to it anyway. Everything the enemy uses against us, we can turn around by operating in the opposite spirit. I've preached on that. You know that. So we have this, instead of the enemy afflicting you, and you can actually get to afflict him with the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you know this. You can actually cause the enemy pain. You can make him suffer. You can put him in distress. You can overthrow him. Why? He's already been overthrown. I hope you understand that it's not just God and Jesus that's overthrown the enemy. You realize that the Holy Spirit's overthrown the enemy, right? I don't think we've tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I think we know what it is, and we love that it brings, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff, but I'm talking about a lifestyle. When we start to really see ourselves in Christ and we really start to see ourselves in the Spirit this way. And so sometimes we expect God to come and deliver us when he's given us the tools for our own deliverance. I think we are guilty of asking for so much from the Lord that we already have. That he's imparted to us. That we actually carry. They reside within us. You have what you need. You know, if you go to Ephesians 6 and it talks about the armor of God, it lists all these things, but you know there's only one really offensive weapon? Everything else is protection, the helmet, the feet, the shod, the breastplate of righteousness, everything, there's only one thing that actually in the whole armor that afflicts the enemy. You know what it is? The sword of the what? Say it one more time. The sword of the what? Do we really realize the power that we have when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit? You have to kill offense. If you don't kill it, you'll empower it. If you don't take the life out of it, you'll give it life. It's what fuel and gas is to a vehicle or a car. It's what offense and negativity is the fuel to your mouth, what's coming out. And I'm not trying to step on your toes tonight. I'm trying to step on your tongue. I'm trying to get you to think in the Spirit before you speak. I'm trying to get us to engage with the Holy Spirit on how we live and how we function and how we move and have our being and what that looks like. He's there to guide us into truth. He's there to show us things before they even come into our lives. He wants to prepare us ahead of time. But it requires us embracing what this looks like. If we don't deal with the inward issues, we can allow ourselves to walk in negative fruit. I really got a revelation of this. I don't know if you remember this, this story about Saul in 1 Samuel 18. Saul gets offended with David. Now, I want you to think about this because this story, and I'm going to share another story with it, this story is just like the church. So watch this. Saul gets offended over a song. Wait a minute. A song. You know, he's coming strutting into town and they're singing a song. Saul's killed his hundreds, Dave or thousands. David's killed his. It ticks him off. He gets offended. Listen to this now. His offense actually leads him into presumption. What do you mean? In his mind, he begins to share out of his offense some things about David that were not the heart of David at all. Presumption. And here's what's really interesting about the story. Right? Watch this now. When, this is something the Lord told me. He said, when were you given permission to talk about any other person in a negative or offensive way, and who gave it to you? Let me say it again. When were you given permission to talk about any other person in a negative or offensive way, and who gave it to you? Is there ever a reason? We're always empowered by one spirit or another. And we're great at making excuses. But anytime we create strife, disunity, anger, offense, negativity, listen to this now, it's a strong word. We're actually operating in an anti-spirit. Now this word anti is interesting. It means opposite in nature and quality. Or it's recognized in the opposite way. The Bible talks about us, there would be false antichrist. They're anti-God, they're anti-Christ. They look it, they sound it, but they're anti-God. There's an anti-spirit that comes in. It's easier to recognize because it actually can't hide the fruit. The Bible says you'll know them by their, wow. I don't walk around discerning everybody. I don't see God saying, I'm reactivating the gift of the seer, like, oh, you're going to show me all kinds of weird stuff. And people, I don't celebrate that stuff. I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm okay with that. Different place right now. put it on hyperwarp. I'm okay. I'll jump in. Let's do this thing. And I think a big part of that is making sure that I allow this Holy Spirit. And Saul gives us this dynamic of offense. The music's too long. The music's too loud. The preaching's too long. The preaching's too loud. I'm just being honest with you. Daniel 3 and 6, we see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Canada, we say, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. That's what we call their names. Here's these three spiritual sons of God that the enemy has invaded their life, and he's given them these new names. And their new names are all names connected to their deity. Shadrach is moon god. Meshach is Ak, means the devil or the ghost. Abednego means the slave of the god Nebo, the vegetation god. So if you're a vegetarian, I'm just joking. It has nothing to do with that at all. They were deities of their god. And they were to bow down and worship when the music started and sing to another god. But they knew if they joined in that song, it would rob them of their identity. You know, it says when they were in the fire and they were walking around, you know what that means? It means to twirl and sing. And so here's an interesting truth. The Lord told me, he said, you get to choose the song you're going to sing. We all put lyrics to our drama. We all put lyrics to our life's encounters. We all have a song, right? Want to be depressed? Listen to country music for a couple of months. You'll lose your dog, you'll lose your house, you'll lose your car, you'll lose your friends, and you'll lose your spouse, which just in a month. Do I listen to secular music? I have some secular music I listen to. But I'm very cautious about what I listen to. I really am getting to the place. Now listen to these guys' names. It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their real names. Now listen to this. Hananiah means Yah is gracious. Now listen to me, I'm going to give you this. Mishael means who is what Yah is. Azariah means Yah has helped. Now listen to this. Yah is the personal name of God. Yah is the relational name of God. So here's what Hananiah is saying. Watch this. Our God is a personal God, a gracious God. Mishael says, who is what our God, our personal God, is like? Azariah is saying, our God, our personal God, has helped. Words are always, listen to this, don't make a mistake. Words are always after your identity. Always. The lyrics that you release. So here's what I found the Lord saying to me this week. Every time I'm confronted with something, I hear this little voice say, what's your Yah like? What's your personal Jesus like? What's your personal Holy Spirit look like? What's your personal Savior look like? What's your personal God look like? You can have offense up here, but when it begins to lead to presumption, you know what presumption is? Presumption is an attitude or a belief developed by probability. It's drawn from facts not really known. So it'd be like me saying to you, I saw Brian the other day coming out of a CBD place, and I don't think he was buying CBD oil. I think he was buying the real stuff. Well, did you stop and ask Brian? No. But it offends me he would even go to such a place, which I'm not against CBD oil. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But presumption makes me draw from facts that are not really known. Oh, I saw it.
looked like a little bag. I don't know what was in it. It was a tiny little bag.
This is presumption. Listen, when and where truth and reason cannot be heard, presumption has rulership. Let me say it again. When and where truth and reason cannot be heard, presumption has rulership. I've seen this quote, I think, in a doctor's office. Ignorance is the mother of presumption. Ignorance is lack of knowledge or awareness. You know how much we operate in offense simply because of presumption? So, the voice of negativity, the voice of gossip, the voice of division proves nothing but that you can actually hear the voice of the devil really good. Let me say it again. Yep. The voice of negativity, the voice of gossip, the voice of division proves nothing but that you can hear the voice of the devil really, really good. Why? Because it's demonic. And listen, Saul tried to place this fruit over David's head. Listen, it's amazing. If you go to 1 Samuel 21, David's in another country, and they're actually the enemies of Israel. And the guy that he's talking to is Achish is his name. He's the king of Gat. Like, I don't know who wants to be the king of a place called Gat. But anyway, Gat means the wine press. David's there because he's going through the press. The fruit that is in David's heart is about to be exposed. What blows my mind is this Achish is talking to his servant, and they're actually talking about the offense that David has placed in Saul's life. How did they even know about it? Because Saul was so busy sharing his offense and his presumption with everybody that he tried to place this fruit over David's life that wasn't even true about David's heart. That's what presumption does. Presumption makes me question who you are, not give you grace, not give you forgiveness. So here's what happens, right? Listen, the world is listening to how we talk. How I talk about that church, how I talk about that leader, how I talk about that member, how I talk about that pastor, how I talk about this person, how I talk about what's happening. The world is just, It's like, oh, isn't that the guy? Isn't that the girl? Isn't that the people? Why are you preaching this? I think we just don't take this serious. I preached a message one time on the enemy. Did you know that Israel's greatest enemy was within the camp? Israel's greatest enemy was not actually their real enemy, the people that were non-believers. Israel's greatest enemies was the people that complained and murmured and griped all the way through the desert. And it's sad because they made a 14-day journey last 40 years. It was God's will. I don't believe it was. He turns stuff like that into great things. It was the demonic influence in people's life that Israel was connected to in their own tribe. Wow. Let me share a couple more things and we'll pray. I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. It says, this is Paul talking. He's talking about the thorn in his flesh. I'm going to give you my thought on the thorn of the flesh. You ready? I'm going to show you why this is my thought. Okay? I grew up where the thorn in the flesh was a sickness. I don't believe that. Some people say the thorn in the flesh that Paul had was a temptation. I don't believe that. But I'm going to show you what I do believe. And this is 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, the Amplified Classic. And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, there was given me a thorn. This word thorn means an expression of vision. There was somebody else that was speaking into Paul's life. that they were not an appointed leader, but they were giving their vision and their take on what he was teaching and acting like what they were sharing had greater authority. Okay, let me move on. Maybe that's too much. He says, a splinter in the flesh. Now, we think the splinter was in his flesh. The word flesh here, listen, means another person or a human nature. There was given a splinter that just kept poking him, but it was from somebody else that was of flesh. And their nature was contrary to what Paul was teaching. How can you say that? Listen to this. It's a messenger. Anybody ever receive a message from a messenger? It's actually a messenger to bring tidings, pieces of news of, watch this, of Satan. So he's talking about these people, and Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm sure when he started preaching in the preaching circuit, the Pharisees came out to listen, and you can just hear them on the outskirts going, this ain't true. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. This grace thing, this is not reality. This is not what we're supposed to look like. And Paul said, everywhere I go, there's this messenger, this thorn, this flesh that shows up, and it begins to speak things. It becomes contrary. I'll give you an example. One time he was in a city ministering, doing manifestations, and this demonic girl kept following him around going, this is of God, this is of God, this is of God. And Paul said, stop, I rebuke you, be silent. Remember the story? What happened to her? She couldn't speak. Then she got delivered. That's why I believe our greatest enemy sometimes is not just our flesh, it's the flesh around us. To bring tidings, he says, pieces of news of Satan, to rack and buffet and harass. Now listen to this. This word harass, buffet, and rack means to keep me from being excessively exalted. That's what it means. It's a creative, this means a creative, hostile environment with unwelcome verbal conduct. Let me say it again. Harass is a created, hostile environment with unwelcomed verbal conduct. And it's from Satan. And here's what he's saying in this, it's backfiring. Paul's not saying this is all right. Paul's saying it's not working. You realize that, right? Okay. Does anybody realize that? You know why Paul's saying it's not working? Because Paul says down a little further now, in verse 9 he says, but I've discovered God's grace. There's a different voice that speaks to me. Keeps me humble. Keeps me aware of who it's about. Instead of moving me into a place of worry and anxiety and war and operating in the opposite spirit, it's actually doing something in me. It's pointing me to grace. Verse 9 says, Paul says, I've come to know the grace of God. And listen to this. This word grace here is so interesting. I'm going to give you the meaning in the Aramaic and the Greek of this word grace. This is powerful. Listen. His influence upon my heart, its gratitude, it's greeting, salutation, a greeting of goodwill in word, in phrase, or in song. This is a language. The Holy Spirit is dancing, singing over Saul. That's not who you are. Don't respond that way. You know, we take this scripture and we justify thorns in our flesh. You know, you can justify something in your life that really has no right to be there. I believe Paul was a holy man. Very powerful. very victorious. Not a weakling. Not every day waking up going, I don't know if I can do it today. Got this thing in my hip. Got this thought in my brain. He came into this revelation of grace. And he chose what he was going to listen to. He chose the song he was going to sing. You go back to Saul's story. Saul actually ended up eating the fruit that he tried to put over David's life. And he became tormented. Now, I'm not speaking death over you. I'm just telling you. You can get what you want. I have the authority over the gateway of my life. I do. I have the authority over the gateway of my life. I get to choose what comes out of my mouth. What's interesting is this: Saul was intended to live in kingship. This offense and this presumption removed him from the kingship, and he was trying to remove David. But guess what happened to David? He got exalted to kingship because he said, I will not lift my hand or my mouth against Saul. So he steps in kingship. That means he does his journey with the king, operating in the domain of the king. I don't think people are my main enemy. I think I'm my main enemy. Abraham Lincoln said this quote, we should be too big to take offense and too noble to give it. What a great quote. Our response to offense and negativity has the power, if we allow it, to determine our future position. The words we speak, the inward issues that we carry, once we release them, they have this power. I've learned this. My language reveals my position in the spirit. Listen, if I ever get sick, if all you can do is speak death, don't come around me. Don't pray for me. Don't visit me. I want people around me that speak life, that speak wholeness. I want to make sure that I'm speaking wholeness. The way you protect yourself from offense and negativity is you got to protect your ear gate and you have to protect your mouth gate. Your ear gate and your mouth gate. I've learned this. My language makes what's invisible visible. You don't think people know what you're going through, what's happening in your life, where you are spiritually? Your language makes what's invisible visible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. My dad would say this to us all the time, watch your mouth, boy. I don't think I ever heard my dad cuss. I want to leave you this last thought. The first red flag for me in receiving a word or giving a word is that instantly I feel robbed of my joy and my peace. If my joy and peace gets affected, I think there's just so many things we don't want to touch. Let me read these two scriptures. This is Titus 3 and 10. If people are causing division among you, give a first and second warning. After that, is it up there? What does it say after that? What? That ain't God. That ain't love. Listen, it's not about not forgive. It doesn't say don't forgive and don't love. If you come over to my house to hang out and you went out by the wood pile and a great big rattlesnake grabbed you by the leg, broke your leg, and poisoned you, and I said, yeah, I seen it there a month ago. You would say, what? You can kill it? You can get rid of it? Well, we don't go near the wood pile, dummy. It's your fault. These are actually letters to the church. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a Christian brother. If he is known to be guilty of immorality, greed, idolater, whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God, or is a person of a foul tongue, railing, abusing, reviling, slandering, or is a drunkard or a swindler or a robber. No, you must not so much as eat. Let's talk about sinners. I expect sinners to sin. Why are we not preaching on these verses? Really quiet. I was actually hoping for an answer. Why are we not touching these verses? Now, I want you to notice what God puts railing, abusing, reviling, slander in with. He puts it in with the sin of drunkenness, swindler, robber, greed, immorality, idolater. And I think sometimes this is just some stuff that we've got to go over. Because offense and negativity will make you a conscious objector. You just constantly, you'll find something wrong with everything. You'll see the negativity in anything. You'll see the weakness. You'll see everything that you see, you'll see bad. The word tells us rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, take pleasure in him. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your gracious, unselfish, mercy, tolerance, patience be known to all people. And he says this, the Lord is near. Here's what he's saying. When you operate in graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, patience with all people, what happens is the presence of God shows up and people go, this is what God looks like. I can feel him. I can sense him. If you operate in the opposite, someone else shows up. And God is so serious about this that he learned with years and years and hundreds of years with Israel that the murmuring, the griping, the complaining, the critiquing was the very thing that kept them in a state of bondage. And a lot of them didn't even cross into the promised land. So he takes this so serious. But we don't want to touch it. Because instantly we're like, is there a hidden thing going on here? Am I missing something? Is there manipulation? Is there something? No, none of that. Just reading scriptures to you. You're going to be yoked to something. You're either going to be yoked to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be yoked to another spirit. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, you will eat the fruit thereof. The people around you will eat the fruit thereof. They will. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5, 22, 23, but that the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us is love, joy, inner peace, patience. He goes on to list it. Any spirit that comes and robs you of your joy, your peace, is not a spirit from God. It's from another place. It's from another spirit. I've got so much here, I don't even know where to stop. We have to start dealing with ourselves. I asked the Lord this morning, and I think this is what he responded to me. I asked the Lord, why do you want me to preach this again? I really asked the Holy Spirit. I said, well, what's going on? And I think God is teaching us how to act corporately. Let me just say this. Anything we accept individually, contrary to the Holy Spirit and God's direction, will always affect us corporately. So I really believe this is prophetic for us. This is what the Lord, I'm going to read this and we'll pray. Where we corporately, we're called to corporately create an atmosphere that changes our city, but it begins with us individually first. And maybe this is where the church has missed it. We must want something from heaven that's greater than what we presently have. And the Lord said this to me. He said, I feel like we're doing stuff in the kingdom as an individual anointing. And God needs us to come together as a corporate company of anointing. Where we don't see anybody more gifted, anybody more important or less valuable, or anybody less, where we begin to see what everybody carries so powerfully that it becomes a corporate anointing. Now watch this. The word corporate means having the qualities without lack of who we're called to be. It means fullness, unified, pure in form, with influence like we've never seen. Corporate has to do with the word endowment. It means a supernatural in us becomes so natural that the capacity of God's power and ability does not just get released through me or Noah or Brian or those that are in the prophetic room, that there's something that happens into us as a corporate congregation, a company of individuals, so that now where we go, all of a sudden, just not my anointing, it's a corporate anointing that is on us that actually backs us up. We walk in a different place. What's that look like? One heart, one mind, one soul. Jesus said, let them be one as we are one. Go ahead and stand. And I've just given you nuggets. That's all I'm doing. Let me just say this because I think it's important. And this is just something the Lord's been speaking to me. There's something powerful that happens with a deliberate response to who we are. I come out here so I can see you. Now, I want you to catch this. When we don't come to church because it's what we do on Sunday, and it's we need to support people around us, and, you know, but when we make a deliberate choice that we want to be together with people that are in a pursuit of God, because it's as important to us as the very breath we breathe. The deepest places I've ever gone in God have been deliberate. I'm deliberate about my devotion every morning. My wife will tell you, I've never missed a devotion time in my life in 30 years. I'm deliberate about reading the Bible through every single day of my life. And it's not religious. I actually love the word. I try to be deliberate. Deliberate creates a greater place of intimacy and encounter. When we're just dragging in. And we just want the worship to be over, and we want church to be over because we're just so busy with life. Come on, let's get the show over with. Do you know what happens when you're not deliberate in marriage? You just go through the motions of relationship. You're still married. Still a Christian, but you never truly step into the fullness of what God has for you. You get a group of people. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 people, mostly. I mean, he ministered to thousands, but his inner circle, wouldn't you have loved to have been in some of those conversations? 12 people. And it was like, hey, we may do this 3 years. But let's be deliberate. Each disciple made a choice to show up. And I'm not spanking you. I'm not rebuking you in any way, shape, or form. I'm just talking about us being deliberate. Being deliberate creates a powerful atmosphere. It touches us and changes us differently. And there's something that happens in us in here that's meant to overflow out there. Healthy marriages are deliberate. Healthy families are deliberate. Healthy relationships are deliberate. And I think God's calling us to a different place. The church as a whole, the body as a whole. I think there's something that's happening where God is raising up corporate communities that are eventually going to tap into their identity. Amen. Now listen, you lose your joy, you lose your peace, you lose your hunger, you lose your desire. It's usually because you've stopped being deliberate. I hope you don't come to please me. I hope you're coming because, look, I need to be in the house. I need to be a part of worship. I want to be, you may not realize you're actually one string on the instrument that's important to what's happening every time we get together. All of us are. I don't create the atmosphere. We create the atmosphere. There's nothing worse than wanting to eat and convincing other people that they're hungry. I'm hungry all the time. I'm like a hobbit. I got first dinner, second dinner, third dinner, five supper, six supper, seven supper. You don't have to convince me to go eat. It's like, let's eat. Okay. I'm in. Why is it not that way with us gathering? I'm in. I don't care how long the worship goes. I'm in. I don't care how long you preach. I'm in. I need something more than I'm experiencing right now. Some of you need discernment. You got stuff going on. You don't know why it's going on. Be deliberate. Go after God. Some of you need answers. Go after God. Some of you need freedom. Go after God. Be deliberate. I want the altar team to come. And I just want you to know, as your spiritual leader or pastor or shepherd, whatever you want to call me, I've been called many things, so... whatever that looks like. I just want you to know that I speak this because I am so hungry for us to step in what we're meant to be, not what we've been as a church for 20 years. I'm not content with my experience in Him. And I've made a choice to be deliberate in my pursuit and my hunger. So is my staff. We talk about all kinds of stuff. We're hungry. So they're here. And maybe some of us just need to make that fresh surrender where we're at. Lord, Father, like, Lord, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a believer. I'm happy and all that. But I just want to make sure that I'm just rededicating my heart and my life. I don't want to go through the motions of church. I don't want to go through the motions of ministry. I don't want to go through the motions of gifts. I want as much as you as I can get while I'm on this planet, whatever that looks like, for me and others. That's my heart. I've had people say, you know, he's not concerned about souls. That is such a one of the biggest lies I've ever heard in my life. Get to know my heart. I'll get to know your heart. We have to deliberately pursue that. Anybody follow me? I kind of like you. I'm a little used to you. Kind of like seeing your faces. When you're not here, I curse you. No, I don't. I tell my wife how much I miss you. And I hope you feel the same about us and our staff. Look around the room. You may not realize that in the spirit, these are the people you're called to do life with right now. We got one crazy family, don't we? Isn't it great? Let me pray over you. Father, thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Bless your people. Bless this house. Thank you, Father, for our leadership. Thank you for everyone that gets up here and speaks. Brian, Noah, Beaver, other people, God, that have the ability to get up. We are so thankful and so blessed in this house. Holy Spirit, just prick our hearts tonight. Let people leave with a sense of not just hunger, but this fresh sense of guarding their heart. Like David said, above all that you guard. For out of it flows the issues of life. Wake up our discernment, but let it be saturated with love and grace and kindness and goodness. Let fresh desire sweep through this house tonight for worship, for personal time spent with you. Let a deliberate spirit come over this house where we go after you once again. We realize you really are our only hope. Not a president, not a governor. You are our only hope. It's you we worship. We exalt you. We acknowledge you.